Good evening, friends. It's good to be with you and good to have this opportunity to worship with you once more. I commend you for getting out this evening. What a dynamic weekend we had. I can't think of anything that was wrong with it. It was just so exciting, so beneficial, so uplifting, positive. It was enriching and really just a really good weekend. And I commend again the great teaching we had, but also all the efforts to organize it so well and everything that was done to contribute to the organization and success. Great concept. It was carried out very well, and I'm just so proud of us for the good effort put forth and the good attitude of all the young people to seek the Lord in that manner. And I look forward to the future events of that. I know that some of you are a little upset this morning after services. I could tell because some of you let me know that. You were grumpy. And you were grumpy because you didn't get your Sunday morning nap like you're used to with me preaching. And you had these two energetic preachers up here and just ripping the roof off the building. We're going to fix that tonight. You're going to get your nap. You're going to get back on schedule. Everything's going to be just fine. Don't worry about that. I'm used to this. No, I just can't say enough about it. Very, very grateful for everything. You know, one of the benefits of living in an area where there is a rural setting, where we do have some country life, so to speak, is we get to see the farms, we get to see the animals, we get to see the fields. And you even get to see different aspects of that. And there's a beauty in all of it. There's even a beauty, like even seeing a field that's just been baled of hay and straw. It's just, to me, you just don't see that, obviously, in the city. And so there's just a beauty to it that I really appreciate about agriculture and those aspects. But you know, when you see bales of straw in a field or rolls even like this, what you don't understand or what we don't typically appreciate is that those things have value because they're bound together. That without that twine, without that string, that straw and that hay basically becomes useless and loses value. And so the string is just as important as the quality of the hay or the straw. And you can tell from those who do this that when that is missing, when the string is missing, when that which is holding it together is missing, it's basically useless. It loses its value. And I say that as an illustration because the Bible teaches that we have things that bind us together, and especially the bond of love. It holds us together as a church. Colossians 3 and verse 14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Which to me means that you and I cannot meet our potential, our zenith, or all of our abilities unless we have love. That unless we have a genuine love for one another, things do fall apart. Things do unravel. Things are not as great as they can be. And we fail to meet our potential and we lose value as a church when we don't have this love. Love is what holds it all together. That's what keeps us in our special relationship together as God's people. You cannot overemphasize the value of love. And in fact, we sing that from time to time. Blessed be the tie that binds us together. And we, Lord willing, are going to sing that at the end of this service tonight. Sean's going to lead us. But blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. There it is. That's that twine. That's that string holding all this together. The Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And so we get our definition of love from the one who teaches love. The one who just is love. He is only love, is our God. And so we learn from Him, the importance of loving one another. And I want to remind us of that this evening in going through and really analyzing this song. I believe that's important. We have to sing with understanding. We sing this song. Is it true? And do we understand what we're singing when we do sing it? And more importantly, are we being changed and challenged and developed from it? And hopefully the next time we do sing this song, we will think about certain principles and the importance of being held together as God's people, especially like that of love. I thought of this statement when I was putting this lesson together. And it occurred to me, how would you fill in the blank on this? I know I love my brethren when I what? How would you fill that in? And I did ask a few people yesterday who were here to help me with this task, and I'll share their thoughts with you, those who were able to respond. But I thought about this for some time, and I believe it's safe to say that I know I love my brethren when I give without expecting anything in return, that I just want you to be blessed. I want you to benefit. And I don't care if I get any recognition. I don't care if I get anything back from it. I want you blessed. That's love. And we get that, of course, from Jesus. I love my brethren when I weep with those who are weeping. And I'm hurting when they're hurting. I'm rejoicing with my brethren who are rejoicing. They have a good fortune or blessing coming to their life. I'm not jealous. I'm not envious. I'm celebrating with them because I love them. Or I love them when I'm wanting them to be exalted. I want you to be exalted and lifted up and preferred over me. I love you when I'm willing to forgive you and willing to let go of past injuries and not bring them up ever again. And the thing that does that is love. And you tell me that if a church is given to this type of commitment and mindset, what chances is there of a church like that falling apart? When everybody is so committed to preferring one another, serving, elevating one another in the name of God, imitating God, tell me what church is going to fall apart with that type of bond of perfection through love. And so going back to this song, I think there are 3 points I want to make from this song, Blessed Be the Time. And that is, number one, love is encouraging. And I get that from going back to the verse that says, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our one, our comforts, and our cares. And so love is encouraging, that we are people who are willing to share our fears, our hopes, our aims, our comforts, and our cares. Why has God brought us together? That's another lesson I'm bringing. I'm putting that together. What is the purpose of the church? And one of the purposes of the church is that we're supposed to help each other get through life, yes. Worship God, yes. Learn the truth, yes, absolutely. Develop as Christians, absolutely. That's why the Lord's invented the church. But one of the ultimate aims of the church is that He wants us to help each other get to heaven. That we're not on this journey alone. And that we have people in our life who care about us and we care about them because we care about the Lord. And so we are people who are not wanting to forsake time together, like that of worship. You know, and when it's talking about worship in Hebrews chapter 10 of not forsaking the assembling, have you noticed that one of the main reasons you don't want to forsake it is because your brethren need you? Your brethren are made better with your presence and with your contribution. And that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 10. We know the verse that says don't forsake. That's right. We don't need to forsake if we're able and capable of attending worship. Why would we miss an opportunity like that? But notice why. He says in verse 24, let us consider one another. Listen, when I'm not here, when I can be, my brethren are suffering. My brethren are missing out on something. And I'm missing out on something by not sharing in this with you as a group. So let us, think of your brethren. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, so to stir it up. Well, how do we do that? How do I compel you to live a better life, to be committed to service and sacrifice, doing good in the community, and promoting love? How do I do that? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly. We're all going to be made better this evening because we assembled. We're all going to leave here better people because we had opportunity to praise our God and to lift each other up. And that's not an accident. God created it this way. He invented it this way. And the thing, again, that is making this so special is love. Love does that. When we go before our Father's throne and we pour out our prayers and we share our fears, our hopes, our aims, our what? Have you thought about that when you sing that? I mean, I know what it's like to share in your fears and share in your hopes, but what about your aims? You ever think about that? That we're to help each other aim properly? Where are you going? What are you pointing at? What are you doing, my friend? Where are you aimed? Where are you going with the decisions you're making? And that's my purpose as a fellow saint, is to help you with your aim and you to help me. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to be people who remind each other of what we're supposed to be doing. And he says this in Galatians chapter 6, and there's a word he uses to really drive this home. But he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and he talks about the word spiritual. Those who are thinking on spiritual things, godly things, eternal things. Well, if that's your mindset, then he says you need to be a person who helps one another with their aim. Where are you focused? Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Well, what's that mean? Well, you're thinking on holy, godly things. Okay, well, if that's your mindset, you who are spiritual, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And what you're doing is, look, hey, friend, listen, you're pointing in the wrong direction. You need to be pointing this way. You need to be going this way because where you're going is destructive. It's painful. It's without God. And so in a spirit of gentleness, look, hey, go this way. This is where you need to go. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's the thing I think about when I hear about brother so-and-so getting caught up in an affair or sister so-and-so getting caught up in an inappropriate relationship. And it is very disappointing, very painful to hear about. But we're not immune to that. We're not immune to that sin or other sins. It can happen to us. You know, we all are capable of falling and stumbling and making bad choices and getting into terrible ruts. And one of the ways God has helped us get out of that rut is to have a fellow Christian by our side who is thinking on spiritual things to compel us to do the right thing. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what we do. We help each other think these things through. I read the story of a man who was very angry with his father. And so he wrote this very hurtful letter. And he told his co-worker about it. And his co-worker, of course, is saying, hey, don't send this thing. Okay, don't write that. You're angry right now. Give it some time before you say those things. And the man says, no, my father really messed up on this one. And so he wrote that letter. And he said, okay, now look, I'm in a hurry. I need you to mail this for me. Well, you know how the story's going to go. That the man took the letter, his co-worker, but he didn't mail it. But he didn't tell that guy that. And it just so happens that that man came into work the next day and he was bummed out. He was depressed. And this co-worker says, what's wrong? And he says, I wish I wouldn't have written that letter. I said, I'd give $50 to have that letter. And sure enough, that co-worker pulled it out and he did get $50 out of it. That's the part of the story. And I really like that part. But my goodness, what a favor he did. What a favor he did for that guy. So you don't need to be pointing in that direction. That's not where you need to go. But see, that's what we do. We as God's people are to help each other head in the right direction. We are to encourage one another to live for God. Like I said, I asked some other brethren to help out, fill out that phrase, "I know I love my brethren when I," and you, I'd like to hear your thoughts as well. Maybe you could post it on our church page on Facebook. "I know I love my brethren when I what?" Kim Elms contributed, and she said, "I know I love my brethren when I turn to them for issues and things that we normally would seek biological family or others' assistance and advice." That's a good thought, you know, turning to one another. Spend time in vacations and trials with them. So if you want a free vacation, go see Joey, because his wife is promoting this type of stuff. And that's what she's saying right here, that it's good for us to, and it is good for us to spend time together. I like this one. "I know I love my brethren when the majority of contacts, texts, calls, conversations, and visits are with brethren." That's a good thought. You know, that we have each other in each other's lives. Or when we seek time and attention of brethren. And I think that's exactly what love is supposed to do, to encourage each other. All right, so love is encouraging. I think another good point from that song is that love is empathetic. That is, we can feel each other's sorrows. And here's how that song sings. It says that in verse 3 of that song, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." Okay, so we share our mutual woes, we share our mutual burdens we bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Well, what's a sympathizing tear? And it's sympathizing when we can feel what the other person is feeling. Listen, it's one thing to read on Facebook or hear on the news that so-and-so passed away. That's terrible. But what about when it's your parent or your sibling or your child that's passed away? Well, that's a whole different story. Why? Because it's personal. And what this term means is that when I know you're suffering because it's your parent, your child, your sibling that's passed away, then I feel what you're feeling. I'm connected to you. And I have your mutual woe and your mutual burden. And that's what love is. In fact, that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and looking at how this is all tied together, in that we're not an organization necessarily. We are an organism, that we're all connected together. We feel each other, what each other's going through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says it this way in verses 12 through 14, "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And of course, he talks about if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" He goes through that, talking about the importance of each member. And then he says in verse 26, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Well, if you chop off your finger, which part of the body is going to hurt? Just the hand? We're going to feel it all over. Because we're part of that body, that our body's been affected. And when we are celebrated or a crown is bestowed upon us, what part of our body's celebrating? Just the head? We're all celebrating as a family. And so I need to be a person who is just, I think about what you're going, I think from your perspective. And the only reason I do that is because I love you. And because of that, guess what it's going to do? It's going to tie us together as God's people. You cannot improve upon love. It's perfect. It's complete. It is exactly what every organism and organization needs. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7. We know that golden rule, that as you want people to do to you, do to them. And we understand that. And yet Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and here's a great way to cure gossip. It's not the only way. There are several ways we can cure it. But here's a great one. in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says all you basically have to do is you have to view each other as you do your own family. And he says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. All right, so if that man was your father, how would you be treating him if you loved your father? Well, then you would love that person. The younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. If that was your son being slandered or gossip, would you still engage in it? If that was your mother being slandered or no, obviously. And so I need to remember, listen, that sister in Christ is somebody's daughter, somebody's spouse, somebody's sibling. And they are loved. And so I need to be a person who loves in return. Again, I asked other people. Brittany helped out in filling out that phrase. I know I love my brethren when. And here's what Brittany said. When I yield my liberties that will cause them to stumble or be discouraged. Grieving, my brother is not walking in love. Grieving. That you see a fellow Christian going astray, and what do? Oh, well, what's on the next channel? Is that what we do? No, when we are filled with love, we're going to grieve. And we're going to be people who are willing to sacrifice. And go back and read Romans 14 sometime. But notice, whatever's happening in Romans 14, you can either do it or not do it and still be right with God. That's the thing that's under consideration. That's the type of thought that is being considered. Matters of conscience, matters of judgment. You can either do it or not do it and still be right with God. So you can't plug sin in here and say, well, you know, we disagree and we're going to let each other sin. No, that's not love. And that's not God's will. But notice in the context of compromising, yielding, and bending, and giving up certain activities to keep the peace, in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And so I'm a person who is willing to give up and sacrifice and yield, but I'm also a person who's willing to hurt when another person is hurting. So listen, we hear bad news that happened to a brother or sister in Christ. What do we do? Well, we just take a few minutes and think about what are they thinking? What are they going through? What anxiety or fear or difficulty are they up against? We live that with them. And then I'll say this last point, and going back to this song, I believe it's safe to say that when we bless be the tie, that love is enduring. Love is enduring. I go to verse 4 of that song. It says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. In other words, we're not just going to love each other here, right? We're going to love each other there. We're looking forward to having a relationship. Love never ends. That we want to have this eternal relationship with one another. And that's the thought of the song, that it's enduring. It's never going to end. And in fact, the Bible teaches that it's unnatural for love to end. People who are old enough in this room remember what happened in 1996 when this lady named Susan Smith, you may not recall immediately, but remember the mother in South Carolina strapped her children in the car seat. And you know what happened. We have young people here. I don't want to go too graphic on them. But you remember how that woman made that decision to go be with her boyfriend. And the response was, how could a mother do that? How could a woman sacrifice the lives of her children like that? How could a woman do that? And there was a period of time when that was happening quite a bit. But the thing that was so disturbing about that is because it's unnatural. It's unnatural for love to betray a person within the family. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that this is not what love does. Love doesn't turn on one another. And that's how he summarizes this whole text. He says in verse 7 and verse 8, love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, ever, never, ever does love fail. Love does not fail. In other words, love does not give up. If I love you, I will not betray you. Love never quits on one another. Let me ask you, though, is that always the case in local churches, even churches of Christ? Does love end? Does love quit? Does love fail? You know as well as I do it happens. And the best remedy for that is to be reminded of the love of God. And when a person is defining their attitude with this love, it is a beautiful thing to see. I thought of what happened in Genesis chapter 50. You know what happened with Joseph and his brothers? They betrayed him. You know, he was sold into slavery, rose to power in Egypt. And then he eventually brought his family down to Egypt. And we know the story. Well, when their father died, the family was reunited. They were with Joseph in Egypt. And when the father died, the brothers were scared to death that brother Joseph, who is one of the most powerful people in the world, would turn on them. And they came to him in Genesis chapter 50. And it says in verse 15, beginning, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your fathers and their or brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. How would you respond to that? You know, you had your brothers back, and you, from your perspective, you reconciled with them, but they're scared to death. They didn't know if it was for real or not. They're bowing before you. Please have mercy. This man responded, according to verse 19. He said, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now that is a beautiful scene. But what makes it beautiful? And the thing that makes this so touching, so appealing to us, is because you have beautiful thoughts like that of forgiveness, of mercy, of compassion, of empathy, of commitment, enduring love. You have forgiveness. And I don't care who you are, forgiveness can heal all kinds of trouble within a group, within a family, within relationships. When you're willing to forgive and let go of the past and not hold on to it. But when we do, guess what happens? It becomes a cancer. It becomes something that destroys the body. Friends, please hear me on this one. This town, Bowling Green, does not need another church. You know, we don't. There is no need for another Church of Christ in this community. And the reason I say that, and I don't know of anything developing, I'm just trying to get ahead of it. There is no reason in this world for we as God's people to not work out our differences, whatever they might be. There is no reason why we as God's people cannot learn to love and forgive and to heal and to move forward. The last thing we want to do is create another church because we can't get along or because there is some difference among us. And again, I don't know of anything, there's nothing that I know of that is in the works. I'm just telling you, this town does not need another one. We don't need another location because brethren can't get along. We can learn to forgive. We can learn to love. We can learn to get past any difference we might have. We can be bound together in love. When I asked Debbie to help out in filling out this phrase, I know I love my brethren when I can take criticism, either fair or unfair, without feeling the need to answer back or defend myself. I'm still trying to achieve loving like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. That's not a response of weakness, it's a response of strength. I'm still a work in progress in that one, thankful for his loving patience. And that's exactly right. I hope it all can be said from our time together that this was a group that learned to love one another. That this was a church that learned to get through difficult times together. That learned to get through differences together because of their tremendous love for one another. That church loves each other. And it's not a church that just loves its own. It's a church that loves others coming to it. The new faces that are going to be in this audience eventually as we grow. One thing I hope that can just characterize every response of people who witness our relationship together is that church loves people. They love visitors. They love new converts. They love one another. They love their old. They love each other. And guess what? It can be done. It can be said about this group that we are a group who are given to that type of commitment. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Are you always going to agree? No. But what do? We bear with one another. Are we always going to do things that are pleasing? No. But we bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I love Jesus for the mercy he showed. That man loves us. The things that he went through to let his creation kill him and betray him like he did. Jesus loves us. He really loves us, even as sinners. He's willing to take us back. Well, he did that for us. I'm going to do it for you. I'm not leaving you. And you're not leaving me. We're committed to each other. But above all these things, put on love, that twine, that string, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, don't just do it because you have to. Do it because you're just so grateful that I have someone by my side to live life with and to go to heaven with. I am so grateful. The Lord has created the church. And the thing that holds it together, good friends, is the tie of love. Well, thank you for listening. I appreciate your kind attention and your patience. And I hope some things were said that can only enhance our relationship together. And may God be with us. We always like to give people an opportunity to obey the gospel, if you've been thinking about that, because that is so important. And as you look in the New Testament, you see that people were set free from sin when they obeyed the gospel, which consisted of several steps. And every example of conversion shows that people were specifically told certain things. And by implication, all of these things were done in every conversion. But you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be willing to turn away from your sins, make that confession, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, which every example of conversion in the New Testament specifies, which is remarkable. It's done because that's exactly the point in which we are set free from sin. That's when you put on Christ, when you wash away your sins, when you have all the benefits of Christ's death, when you are immersed into him. And so we encourage you, if you haven't done that, do that tonight. You can leave here a new person set free from sin if you believe all this. If you don't understand it, we ask you for an opportunity. Or it could be that you've done that but need to make things right with God in a public way. Listen, don't be too scared to make that confession of your sin. Don't be too scared, because you're in the audience of people who are sinners, who understand, but who love you. We love you, and we love our God. And so we encourage you, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come to him as we stand and sing.
Renew, and yes, I know you here for you. Oh. are near, for you have promised, and I believe. Then I will praise your name forever. I'll praise you thanks and magnify your loving favor. And I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true and I believe. I lift my hand to reach your face, find in your arms a hiding place, to be enfolded there within your care, for you have promised, and I believe. Then I will praise your name forever. I'll give you thanks and magnify your loving favor. And I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true and I believe. I speak your name into the night. Speak through the pain your healing light. And then I will not fear, for you are here, for you have promised, and I believe. Then I will praise your name forever. I'll give you thanks and magnify and loving favor. And I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true and I believe. Secure my heart, Lord, as I kneel. Make sure your trust my all I yield. Then I'll be one with you in all I do, for you have promised and I believe. Then I will praise your name forever. I'll give you thanks and magnify your loving favor. And I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true and I believe.
If you would, be seated. Our song before the Lord's Supper is number 47, God is so good. Number 47, God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He's so real to me. He saved my soul. He save my soul. He saved my soul, and he made me whole. I praise his name. I praise his name. I pray. to me.
This time's been set aside to protect the Lord's Supper. If there's anyone here that would need the emblems, you could raise your hand. We've got people that'll bring them to right over here, Mr. Embry. Anyone else? If you don't mind, open your Bibles to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah, this Bible is a wonderful book. Isaiah was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. This is a prophecy of him coming and what he would do when he's here. We'll begin in verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom he has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one with whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish, out of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made transgression for the transgressors. We want to remind those that are partaking of the Lord's Supper to be careful when you open the container of the fruit of the vine. Pull it away from you to keep it from spilling. We'll give thanks for the bread. Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for this bread which represents the body of our Lord and Savior. Father, that he gave on the cruel cross of Calvary. We hope that the ones that are partaking of this will do it in a way and a manner that is pleasing in your sight. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, which art in heaven, in like manner, we're also thankful for the fruit of the vine, which to us as Christians represents the blood of our Lord. Father, that was given on that cruel cross of Calvary. We pray that the ones that will take it in an appropriate manner. So I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Also, if you have not had the opportunity to do so today, this is a time that we can contribute to the work of the church here at West End. And there's a basket in the back that you can put that in. Or if you would like to make your contribution online, you can do that through Venmo or PayPal. It's certainly good to see everyone out tonight, and we're glad to have everybody back at the building. For those that are still worshiping online, we have plenty of places to sit as a result of the Teens in the Green. We've added other chairs in the auditorium too, so we could actually, with no problems at all, seat all of our members back at the building when everyone is comfortable. If you still have health problems that you're concerned about, then certainly we understand that, but otherwise, we're still taking temperatures, we're still wearing masks, we're doing all the things that we can to make this environment just as safe as we possibly can, and we look forward to everyone being able to get back to the building with us. Thank you, Mike. It's good to have you back in the pulpit tonight, and of course, I was sitting down front, so I don't know if you lost anybody or not, but hopefully you did. Now, we appreciate you and appreciate your energy and your enthusiasm for the truth and your desire to always bring us a lesson to think about as we get our week started. Well, Teens in the Green was, like we said, it was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We had great response, great participation. I think the expectations were blown out of the roof with regard to the young people that participated, but also the number of folks that came. We've already got our date set for next year, and it's going to be July the 23rd through the 25th in 2021, and we want to be able to get that word out and let everybody know about it. Todd Chandler and Bill Sanchez. Todd, of course, a former evangelist here and now at Florida College. Bill Sanchez is at the church at Embry Hills down in the Atlanta area, and we look forward to having them with us next year. So, again, thanks to all of those that worked so hard to make that happen. It was a great event, and we hope that all of our young people were edified as a result of that as well. Those that are on our sick list, please continue to remember them, LaVon Whitaker, Orby Massengale, B. Isabel, Anita Whitaker. That's Anita Wilson, I think. Calvin Hudson, and then our expecting ladies, Noah Lindsay and Rachel Holton. And also, please remember Jonathan Holden. He's to return Nashville on July the 24th to be able to see if he can find out what's going on with him with his problems with walking. And the good news that we got this morning was that Linda Foster, Doug Foster's wife, Greg's mom, had her surgery Friday. They said that went just as the very best that it possibly could have, and that she should be getting pain relief soon. And they wanted to make sure everybody here knew that they appreciated the cards and well wishes. And Linda is looking forward to attending services with the family very soon. So their thanks to the congregation for the support that was provided. Can't think of anything else. We'll be back with our Wednesday night midweek Bible study that'll be coming up this coming week, and we'll be back on track with the auditorium class on the resurrection. All the other classes will be back in the back, and I think there was an email sent out, Matt, that was the information for everybody that they need for that class. It was posted on the West End Facebook page, and it was also sent out in the email to everyone that's got that. So get your information together so you'll be prepped for the class on the resurrection on Wednesday night, and everybody else will be back in the normal classes. We're going to have a couple more songs, and then we'll have our closing prayer, and then our services will be concluded tonight. It's good to see everybody out, and please join us as Sean gets up here and gives us a couple more songs.
First song we're going to sing before we leave is number 136. 136, You Are My Strength.
You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my help, my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my hope. You are my all, my redeemer. song I am singing. You are my smile. You are my peace. You are the joy of my living.
If you would, please stand and let's sing number 302. 302, Blessed Be the Tie.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comfort and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Let's all pray. Most kind and gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we come to thee at the close of another day, thanking thee for this beautiful day you've given us, the rain, sunshine, the wind, the very air that we breathe. We're thankful for this opportunity for our teens to, the past few days, to gather together to learn more of thy will. We're thankful for the Bible, thy word, through which we have a window back into the past. We have a guide for how we should act right in the present and a vision of what's to come. Thankful for Christ and that sacrifice that he made on the cross that we might have that hope of heaven after a while. Thankful for the deacons and elders and those that teach and those that preach, not only in this congregation but worldwide, all the churches. We pray that they always uphold the truth and use thy word as the only guide. Father, we pray that we'll never stop believing in you, we'll never stop believing that you will return again, and that we'll never stop believing that you have a place prepared for us. And every day that we'll strive to work towards reaching that place when this life is over. We pray, Father, for those that are sick of this number of friends, families, and loved ones. Pray that what's being done for them will be successful and they have a speedy recovery. Pray for our soldiers. Pray that you keep those safe, and both past and present, thanking them for this opportunity we have to assemble here free without fear of harm. Pray for those that have strayed away, Father, that something might be said or done that will cause them to see that the path that they're on is, leads to destruction. They may make changes in their life before it's too late for them. Pray that you keep us safe as we're about to depart and bring us back at the next appointed time. In Christ's name, amen.